Thank you, and a good evening to you all. Talking about death is not the happiest subject, is it, to discuss on a Sunday evening, especially when the sun's shining. And, you know, it's sometimes referred to as maybe a taboo subject. Sometimes we don't like to talk about things like this. But it's certainly a subject, isn't it, that has captured the imaginations of people over the centuries. And it's been debated by many cultures, many different religions. People have written books about it, poetry about it. No doubt there have been films made about what happens to us after we die, and plays and all that sort of media. Everyone speculates, don't they, as to what might happen after we die. And nobody really knows, do they? Because nobody has died that we know of and has come back to tell us what actually happens. So we can see how open this is to debate and why people have so many different views on it. I mean, going back over time, cultures, the Vikings, I think they believed that if they fought bravely in battle and they died, then they would go to a place called Valhalla, and they would go off in their longboat and everything would be fine. Many Eastern religions believe in this process of reincarnation, where depending on the type of life that you live now will determine whether you come back as an animal of a higher or a lower order when you are reborn. So there's all this spectrum of different views on what happens to us when we die. What we're looking at tonight, though, is we're looking at the Christian view of what happens to us when we die. And obviously, as I'm speaking about that, that's the view I believe, because I believe in the Bible. Now, we have to be a bit careful here, because when I say the Christian view, I'm sure if we went out into the streets of Lye tonight and asked the Christians of Lye what happens to us when we die, I'm sure we'd get, a range of different answers. And I guess the commonly held view, most Christians would consider the view that if you lived a good life, then after you die, then you would go to heaven. And if you lived a bad life and you were a sinner and you didn't repent, then you would go to a place called hell, where you would be tormented forever in burning fires, and there'd be a devil there with a pitchfork prodding you. And these are the views held by Christians. So let's define it even more. What we're looking at then tonight is the biblical view. Okay? It's not a Christadelphian view, although we hold to that view, but it is a view from the Bible. And what we're going to hope to do tonight is prove from the Bible what happens to us after we die. So, from the Bible then, let's have a look at some quotes. First of all, why do we die? Well, Paul's writing a letter to the church in Rome. He says this: just as sin entered the world through one man, that was Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. So Paul is telling us there that really we don't have a choice in the matter, because it's genetic. We have inherited it from our great-great-great-great forefather, Adam. And that because he died, then obviously that is passed down the line, and therefore we all have to die at some point. So, in one sense, we inherit it. But Romans also goes on to tell us there, for the wages of sin is death. So the other reason why we die is because it is the wages of us being sinners. And the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, and therefore we all deserve to die. So death then is, firstly, it's inherited from our parents. It's not our fault. However, it is a consequence of sin. So it is our fault that we die, because there was only one person that didn't sin, and that was the Lord Jesus, who we will look at a bit later. Okay, so having determined why we die, let's have a look at what happened to us when we die. And again, the Bible is very specific about this. In Genesis 3 there, it tells us, this was God talking to Adam, "You will return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." And the Bible tells us how that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, or out of the clay. And God is saying, when you die, you'll just return back to the dust of the earth and the clay. So there is a physical aspect in that our physical bodies, the tangible things about us, return back to the dust of the earth. The Bible also goes on to tell us something else about death. It says in Ecclesiastes here, "The dead know nothing, they have no further reward. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished." So it's not only the physical part of our bodies that turn back to dust, but those intangible things, our personalities, our thoughts, those things which make up our character, they also go as well when we die. There is nothing left of us from that point of view. And going back to what we were saying earlier, most Christians would say, well, that's not true. When we die, what happens is there is something inside of us called the soul, which detaches itself from us. And therefore, when we die, our body turns back to dust. But there is an immortal soul that comes out of us, which contains our character and our personality and our thoughts and everything. And that comes out of us and it either goes to heaven or it goes down to hell. Well, I've looked all through the Bible and I can't find anywhere where it tells me that. And if one of you can find somewhere, that would be great. And, you know, please come and tell me afterwards and we can have a look at that. But I've looked in the Bible and there's no mention of an immortal soul in the Bible. So where has that idea come from? Well, we're not going to go into that tonight, because as we say, we're looking at what the Bible says. There are a few passages, I guess, which could maybe suggest things like that. I mean, in Psalm 146 here, it tells us here that when a man dies, his breath departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. So maybe some people may think, well, what's this breath? Is that the thing that comes out of the man and departs to either heaven or goes down to hell? Well, just open your Bibles, because that reading that we had tells us about the creation of man. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, and we can just find out what this breath is. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," which we've mentioned, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So there's a few things in there, aren't there? First of all, God gives this inanimate object, this thing which has been moulded out of the dust of the earth, he injects into it or breathes into it life, something that makes it come alive. And it turns that something which is inanimate, that soul, which is in an inanimate soul, into something which is living. It's almost like the spark of life, isn't it? Which makes something which is inanimate come to life again. Now, that breath doesn't contain the person's personality. It doesn't contain the person's thoughts. It merely makes them live. And when that breath departs from them, that's all it is. It doesn't take the personality away with it. And it doesn't carry the thoughts of that person up to heaven or down into the earth. And we know this because if we read here in Ecclesiastes, man's fate is like that of the animals. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animals. So really that breath, there's nothing special about it compared to the breath that's in animals or dogs or cows. It's purely the thing that brings those animals and us as humans to life. And when we die, that breath, which is from God, is just taken away from us. And therefore we become an inanimate soul or a dead soul. If we're any doubt about whether there is something inside of us that goes up to heaven or hell, let's just have a look at the example in the New Testament. Let's turn to Acts, the book of Acts. So we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And then after that, we've got the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 2. Because we said, didn't we, that the common Christian belief is that if we are good, we will go to heaven. If we're bad, we would go to hell. What about Jesus? Now, most people, and certainly all Christians, would say that Jesus was a good person. In fact, they would go as far as to say that he was a sinless person. And therefore, if anyone should have gone to heaven, or their soul should have gone to heaven, then it would have been Jesus when he died. But Acts of the Apostles doesn't tell us that. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Quite the opposite. It tells us, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So it quite clearly tells us there that when Jesus died, his soul went to hell. Now, that can't be true, can it? Sorry, getting it mixed up here. If we believe that bad people die and go to this place called hell, this is telling us then that Jesus was a bad person, and when he died, he went down to this place called hell. So the hell that we think of there cannot be the hell that it's talking about here in Acts. What happened to Jesus when he died, of course, is that he went to the grave. And we know that because the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? It tells us that when Jesus died, he was buried in a tomb. And then after that, he was raised from the tomb. So that verse there tells us that Jesus' body was not left in the grave or in the tomb, neither did his flesh see corruption. So we have to be careful, don't we, what we're being told. And it's always important that we go to the Bible to check it out for ourselves and to make sure that it is consistent with the message of the Bible. Okay, so we've looked at what happens to us when we die, and we've looked at why we die. What happens to us then after we die? Well, to understand this, we have to think of these two things. Firstly, we have to think of, well, what is the purpose of God? And secondly, we have to consider, what is the purpose of life itself? Let's consider that first one. What is the purpose of God? And again, we go to the Bible to have a look at this. And this is one quotation out of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 tells us this. For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God, he who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it, he did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. So the purpose of God is that he wanted to create an earth, and he wanted it to be inhabited with people and with animals and with living things. And sure enough, as we had in our reading, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground." The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we could say, couldn't we, actually, that God's purpose was completed. God wanted to create the earth, he wanted it to be inhabited, and therefore by creating Adam and Eve and by creating the livestock on the earth, then we could say that that purpose is now complete. But we have to go to other areas of the Bible, don't we? Because we can't just take one verse out of context. What about these verses? Habakkuk 2 verse 14 tells us, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Notice the future tense there. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And certainly looking around at our earth at the moment, we can't say that's true, can we? We can't say that the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So that purpose of God has not yet been fulfilled. What about this quotation from Psalm 86? "All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name." And again, we can't say, can we, that all the nations of the world, all the nations that God has created, worship before God. And they don't come and bring glory to his name, do they? So again, these prophecies, the purpose of God, have not yet been fulfilled. So it brings us to one conclusion, doesn't it? It brings us to the conclusion that God has yet to fulfill his purpose with mankind and with the earth. So, if God is yet to fulfil his purpose with mankind and the earth and filling it with people that he desires to dwell with and that want to give him praise and worship and give glory to him, we have a bit of a dilemma here, don't we? Because what we're saying is that God created man, but God also caused man to die because of their sins. And therefore, how can God have a world filled with people that want to give glory to him and fill the world with people that want to give praise to him if they keep dying? How can those two aspects be brought together? How can God have a world filled with people that want to serve him when they keep dying? So that's what we need to have a look at. So let's consider then the purpose of life. Why has God given us life? Why is it that he gives us a short period on this earth and we can have our 70 years, 80 years, however long? What is the purpose of God giving us life? Well, let's have a look. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us this. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So there's an acknowledgement there, isn't there, that everyone is going to die. However, there is also an acknowledgement there that God doesn't really want us to die, but rather he wants us to come to a repentance. Let's have a look at what it says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 2 to 4. "Live peacefully in quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And again, there's a twofold aspect to that, isn't there? There is an acknowledgement that men will die. However, there is also a message in there that God really would all like us to be saved. And therefore we have to do something about it. We have to come to a knowledge of the truth. So in there we have what I call antidotes. Antidotes to death. Death in the Bible is a strange subject, because death in the Bible can mean two things. Death can mean, once you die, that's it, no more. Or death in the Bible is often referred to as a sleep. Now, if we had more time, we could go to John chapter 11. And for those of you that are maybe familiar with your Bibles, or if you want to ask me afterwards, we read there about a man called Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that Lazarus dies. However, Jesus says he's not dead, he's asleep. Now, Lazarus did die, but Jesus, for some reason, calls it asleep. And why does Jesus say that he's asleep when really he's actually dead? And the reason for that is because Jesus, if you remember, raises Lazarus from the dead. So it's almost as if Lazarus died for a while, like he was asleep, unconscious, but Jesus had the power to bring him back to life. So for Lazarus, it was like a sleep. If you're bitten by a poisonous snake, let's say, a deadly snake, no doubt that would maybe put you into a deep sleep. It would put you into a coma, maybe. A coma or something like that. Now, that could go two ways, couldn't it? If a doctor came along with an antidote to that venom, then you would probably continue sleeping for a bit, but at the end of it, you would come out of it, because the antidote would take effect, and after a while it would work its way through your body, the venom would be cleared, and you would be back to normal again. If you didn't take the antidote, or if the doctor wasn't there to give you the antidote, then a serious snake bite could lead to death, couldn't it? And so it is with these passages here. What Paul is trying to say, and Peter here, is that we're all going to die. However, God doesn't want us to die. What he wants us to do is he wants us to take the antidote, so that even if we do die, he will be able to raise us up again at the last day. Jesus will be able to raise us again from the dead if we've taken the antidote. And there's two antidotes on there, one of which is repentance, so saying sorry for being sinners. And the second one there is coming to a knowledge of the truth. So let's think about that for a while. So you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's all very good, that's all theory. Give me an example. Give me an example how that God can work with somebody, promise them all these things, the person then dies, but then still promise them that thing in the future. Well, let's consider Abraham for a few minutes. Now, Abraham was considered a man of faith. So Abraham had taken an antidote, hadn't he? He lived by faith. He had faith in God. Genesis 17 says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, and I will give to you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So again here, we have a problem, don't we? Because God is promising Abraham a land for an everlasting possession. And yet God knows that Abraham is going to die. So how can God promise Abraham a land for an everlasting possession when he knows that Abraham is going to die? Well, in Hebrews, we get the answer. Talking here about men such as Abraham, men that lived by faith. They were still living by faith when they died. Important. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So men like Abraham and Noah and David and all those people that were men of faith that had taken the antidote, although they died, they still trusted that God could keep his promise with them, because they were able to see in the future. They were able to see beyond death. And that can only imply one thing, can't it? The only thing that can imply is that they knew that God was able to raise them from the dead in order to fulfill that promise to them. And they trusted God and they welcomed God's decision. So then, another conclusion we have is that God can still fulfill his promise to us even though we die. So, we've looked at the theory, haven't we? We looked at the Bible quotes. We've considered Abraham. But you could still come back to me and say, well, actually, Abraham is still dead. How do we know for certain that God can do what he says? Well, let's consider the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we've got an example here, haven't we? A real example of somebody that lived a life in accordance with God's will, was faithful, died, and yet was raised from the dead, and God fulfilled his promise with him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And therefore we have an example for us that God can do what he says. Even though we may die, God can still keep that promise to us if we take the antidote. And what is the antidote? Well, the antidote is that we are baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. And by doing that, then we share in the same promise that was given to Abraham. And that promise is that we will live in a land and we will possess a land as an everlasting possession. How do we go about that? Well, baptism. What is baptism? Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. All of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism to us is associating ourselves with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. If we get baptized, what we are saying is that we are dying like Christ died, and that we are able to be raised from the dead like Christ was raised from the dead. So baptism is an important feature, isn't it, of being saved. So we looked at this, didn't we? Death is inherited from our parents. Well, Jesus inherited death, didn't he, from his parent, his mother Mary. There was nothing to do Jesus could do to stop himself from dying. However, he didn't deserve it. It wasn't a consequence of sin. And therefore, God raised him from the dead. So then, if we are baptized, if we have faith in God, what will happen to us when Jesus comes back? John 11 tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's a bit of a tongue twister, isn't it? It says, if you believe in me, you will live, even though he dies. And again, that doesn't make sense. How can you live even though you die? And it comes back to this idea, doesn't it, of sleep. If we are in Jesus and we die, then it is considered a sleep until the day when Jesus will come along and wake us from that sleep and we will be resurrected to life. So that's how we can live even though we die. When will that happen? Jesus said, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus there saying that this resurrection will happen at the last day. So the question now is, well, when is the last day? When will this resurrection happen? And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us. However, it does tell us this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So, when will this resurrection take place? It tells us quite clearly there, doesn't it? It tells us at the time when Jesus will appear. And Jesus is coming back. And when he does come back, that's when he will be raising those people who have died but who have believed in him. And then he will bring them to his kingdom. So what will happen then in that kingdom and in that last day? Well, some nice quotes here. This is from Revelation chapter 20. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that's a promise to us, isn't it? That if we are faithful and if Christ raises from the dead, then we have a promise there that we too will be priests of God and that we will rule with Christ over the earth for a period of 1,000 years. But it goes beyond that, because at the end of that 1,000 years, Jesus will hand the kingdom over to his Father, and then the kingdom will be there forevermore and we will be part of it. Just turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 2. Because one of the verses we looked at earlier was a verse that said that God will fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. How is God going to do that? How is God going to fill the earth with knowledge of him? Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, again that phrase again, when Jesus will be back on the earth, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Strange, we read about that, didn't we, in the Psalms, about all nations coming to worship God. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And so, through the prophet Isaiah here, God is saying that there will be a time when all those nations will come to learn about God. They will want to come and learn about God. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Him. And that will happen when Jesus returns. Just turn on to Isaiah chapter 35. We don't get many visions in the Bible of the kingdom, of what the kingdom will be like. And I think there's a reason for that, because I don't think we would be able to comprehend or understand what God has planned for the kingdom. But we do get little snippets of what the kingdom may be like in terms that we can understand. And I think Isaiah 35 is one of those passages where it paints a picture for us in words that we can understand. And it gives us a contrast here, doesn't it? It gives us a contrast between a wilderness and a solitary place. And what God is saying is the earth that we know now, what we live in, however nice we may think it is, and in the UK we're very blessed, aren't we, that we have nice greenery and our country's quite a nice country in one sense. But God is saying that's a wilderness. The life that you're living now is a wilderness compared to what it will be like in the kingdom, where it will be like an oasis. And we can understand that, can't we? We can have a vision in our head of what a desert is like and a dry place. We can also have a vision in our head of what an oasis is, and like a garden which is blooming and has roses in it and water springing out of it. And what God is here is trying to paint a picture for us of what the kingdom will be like compared to what we're living in at the moment. Have a look at what he says. Verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. So we get mention there of the eyes of the blind being opened, and the ears of the deaf being unstopped, and the lame man leaping as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb singing. And I'm sure that is literal. But I think it's also figurative as well, isn't it? Of the fact that in this world there are people that cannot see God, cannot hear God, that cannot walk after God, and cannot speak godly things. And God is saying in the kingdom, all those things will be reversed. The spiritually blind will become, their eyes will be opened. And the spiritually deaf, their ears will be opened. And people will want to praise and to worship God. And it's that that we look forward to, isn't it? That is the hope. That is the hope that we have. That the kingdom of God will be coming to this earth. Jesus will return as a king. And whether we die before he comes is immaterial. Because if we have faith in him, it doesn't matter. When Jesus comes, he has the power, and we've looked at the example of that, haven't we? With Lazarus and with Jesus himself. God has the power to raise us from the dead and put us into that kingdom. Now, I just want to... So that's a summary there of Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 35. I don't know what the kingdom means to you. I've tried to think in my mind of what the kingdom means to me. And it may be different to you. But to me, the kingdom is about love. It is about being able to love each other as God loves us. Not having those things like hatred and jealousy and envy. All those things which we have that come in the way of us being able to love each other like God loves us. It is about happiness. The kingdom is about living in peace and safety. The kingdom is about having no poverty. The kingdom is about being content. No more striving to better ourselves. It is about justice for the weak and the poor. It is about good health. All those things that have been summarised for us in that chapter in Isaiah 35. Because there is a time coming, isn't there? And it will come when, of course, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's what I long for. And I hope that's what you long for too.